Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're studying about God's sovereignty and complete control of our lives. So let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 11 for a message called The Riches of God's Wisdom and Knowledge as we go back to basics.
But the amazing thing about the church is that God takes all of these people from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, all different experiences, all different cultures, and he brings them together and makes them one. It's totally fascinating if you think about it. And he keeps us together. Sometimes I think about the people that I am close to these days and how, you know, I have just these deep and wonderful friendships and relationships. And I think, you know, had I not become a Christian, I would have never, not only would I never have met this person and been their friend, I never would have even crossed paths with them. I was from a different tribe, and my tribe didn't like their tribe. We didn't want to associate with each other. Our assistant pastor, Will Lynn, and I, we were driving up to the mountains the other day, and we were talking. Will and I have been good friends for many, many years. But we always sort of joke with each other about how different we are from one another. And we kid each other. And, you know, we never would have associated with each other in the past. And, of course, you know, Will was a cop and I was kind of a criminal. So we would not have gotten along at all. I would avoid people like him to the best of my ability. But this is what God does. He does this amazing thing of bringing all of these different groups of people together. Loving each other, people that formerly hated each other, people that, you know, with racist attitudes and so forth, now, you know, loving people that they previously hated. This is one of the wonders and miracles of the church. That's what it is. But then also think about the fact that it began so seemingly insignificantly. The small beginnings of the church, originally, here's Jesus with just 12 followers. And then we read in the Gospels that there were 70 that he sent out, and then there were a band of people that followed him. But remember, after his death, and of course he had risen from the dead, but not everybody believed that, or not everybody understood that that had happened. But in the early chapters of Acts, we have a gathering in Jerusalem with 120 people. So, yes, there were probably more, but there was that core group of 120. But then we find on the day of Pentecost that that group suddenly grows to 3,000. And then we have one further reference in the Bible to numbers, and it's 5,000. So from 3,000 to 5,000, then there are never any numbers mentioned again. But we know that throughout history, the numbers have gone into the hundreds of millions. But think of this seemingly insignificant band, and yet look what's happened, how the church has just blossomed and filled the earth. But then think of the church in the sense of the numerous attempts to wipe it out. Numerous attempts from outside, and then we've done a pretty good job ourselves of, you know, shooting our own selves in the feet and, you know, kind of self-destructing from within. But whether it's from without or from within, but yet the church continues to go on from generation to generation. It survives even under directed attempts to destroy it. In 303 AD, Domitian gave the edict to obliterate the Christian church. He destroyed the churches, he killed the leaders, and he burned the scriptures. It was his attempt to just forever wipe Christianity off the planet. And he's one of many who have attempted to do similar things. But the Church of Jesus Christ continues to march on. I think of the communist era. And, you know, we were privileged to go into many of those former communist countries right at the end of the period. And we went into Eastern Europe and we went into the former Soviet Union countries. And to go into these places where the official position was communism and atheism, and there were these efforts to destroy the church, but yet we went and we found believers. They were there worshiping God, loving God, following God. So all of these attempts to destroy the church, but the wonder of it all is God keeps it going. Recently, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, he said in Britain, he said Christianity is one generation away from extinction. And some people would agree with him. I personally disagreed with him, and I was glad to see that others spoke up and disagreed with him as well. Now, I think what happens, and we hear this even today, we hear, oh, you know, the church is dead, and it's on its way out, and, you know, especially in Europe, you hear, oh, you know, Christianity has vanished from Europe. It no longer exists. The churches are all museums and so forth. Well, you know, the buildings are certainly there, and they're vacant. But the church is not the building. And that's the mistake that people make. And people think that, well, just because the Anglican or because the Lutheran or because the Presbyterian or the Methodist or the Baptist or whatever of the denominations, because these historic denominations, because they might be decreasing in the numbers of people following them, people say, well, the church is dying. Well, you have to remember that within each of those denominations I just mentioned, you still have, you know, a fair number of faithful believers. Sure, maybe the denomination itself has gone away from the faith, but you still have believers there. But then on the other hand, God just, you know, he just moves down the street. So people say, look, the cathedral over here, it's completely empty. There are no Christians there. Right. Have you gone down the street and seen the warehouse that's full of Christians? They moved out of the cathedral. They're down in the warehouse. Or, you know, all that historic church building that was in the center of our town. Oh, the place is dead. Nobody goes there anymore. Have you seen that strip mall on the other side of town, though? Have you seen that storefront? All those young people hanging around? That's the church. See, the church isn't dying. The church can't die because it's the church of the living God. He's keeping it alive. And as we think about the church, we have to remember that this is the work of God, and we're part of this thing, the church, the wonder of it all, to be part of this. But then there's the wonder of personal salvation. The wonder of personal salvation. Do you ever just stop and think, man, I can't believe I'm saved. This is amazing. This happens to me a lot. I think about this. And I'm astounded. Personal salvation always astounds me. And you know, I was thinking recently, this isn't true in every case, but in so many cases, you know, when you hear somebody's story, you find this common thread. People who are Christians tried their best to not be. They resisted. They came so often kicking and screaming. You know, they were, you know, I can relate because this is where I was. I was doing my best to get away from God. I was trying to hide, evade him. No, I don't want to go in that direction. But, you know, God is faithful, as somebody has referred to a poem that was written years ago, The Hound of Heaven. He tracks us down and he brings us to himself. I was thinking of C.S. Lewis, you know, the night that he admitted there was a God, he said he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. He didn't want to go there, but he was smart enough to realize this is where the evidence leads. I've got to go here. But along the lines of personal salvation, I think many are familiar with the name Phil Robertson, or maybe even more familiar with Duck Dynasty. You know, an interesting thing, Duck Dynasty. Guy makes duck whistles and becomes a multimillionaire, and then somebody decides, hey, we should make a reality TV show about this guy, and then boom, all of a sudden he's all over the planet, you know? And there's a website called iamsecond.com. If you want to see some amazing personal testimonies, go to that site. There's hundreds of personal testimonies, and most of the testimonies are people, you know, who have some notoriety within the culture. And you will find it quite fascinating. But I watched the Phil Robertson testimony that's recently gone up on the I Am Second website. But, you know, here's this guy, and it's the same sort of thing. He's telling a story. And, you know, he was a football hero. And his wife, he got married when his wife was 16, he was 17. Then he went off to college and, you know, was the big football star. But he got into drugs. He got into alcohol. He got into violence and crime and all of these things. And, you know, he's telling the story of basically how his life was just kind of going down the tubes. And but he ended up being a bar owner. He purchased a beer joint of some sort, and that's what his business was. But he tells a story of how this one guy one night just walked in his bar with a Bible and said, "I'd like to talk to you about the gospel." And he said, "No, you're not talking to me about the gospel. This is my bar. Get out of here." And he threw the guy out. And then things just kind of went on with him, and things went from bad to worse. And he tells a story of getting in trouble with the law and having to hide out for about a year. And then finally, you know, him and his wife are in a conversation. She says, "Remember the guy you kicked out of the bar that came up with the Bible?" She said, "You need to find that guy because he can help you." And so he took her up on it. He tracked the guy down, sat down with him. And the guy said, "Have you ever heard the gospel?" And he said, "I've heard gospel music, but I don't know what the gospel is. I know what gospel music is, but no, I don't know what the gospel is." So the guy tells him the gospel, just told him the simple gospel. God became a man in the person of Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead, and he wants to forgive you and give you a new life. He gave his life to Christ, completely changed his life, completely changed his course. And now, you know, here's this guy who, you know, gave his life to the Lord, raised his family in Christ, has this business that's just gone through the roof. He's become a multimillionaire, if not more. And then he's got 12 million people a week watching his family on TV sit around and be hicks and, you know, just say funny things that only people in the South would say. And, you know, shoot ducks and beavers and things. It's crazy. But it's like a worldwide phenomenon. And the craziest part of all is God's using this stuff. But, you know, this to me, this is the wonder of personal salvation. And there's a billion of these stories. Same kind of thing. Didn't want anything to do with it. Last thing I want is to be a follower of Jesus. No, I got my own thing. I'm doing my, I've got it all figured out myself. But, you know, God relentlessly tracks us down and brings us to that place, his amazing dealings with us. Two more. The wonder of God's providence. Now, this is one to me that is so fascinating. And all these things are connected to each other. But when we talk about God's providence, what we're talking about is how God orchestrates the affairs of the world. And we can talk about providence on the national, with the nations. You could think of how God has providentially raised up nations throughout all of history. And he's done, you know, things through them. They're not Christian nations. Some people make the mistake of thinking America is a Christian nation, or formerly Britain was a Christian nation. No, but they're nations that in God's providence he's raised up, no doubt. But the whole point is, in providence, God is orchestrating the affairs of life. But it's not only with nations. God orchestrates the affairs of individual lives as well. Now, think with me for a second. As you sit here this morning, just in your mind for just a minute, trace your steps backward. How did you get here? How did you get here this morning necessarily, but how did you get to this place of being a follower of Jesus? And I would imagine that it is true for you, just like it is for me. Boy, I can trace these steps back and think, it's also fascinating how this happened. It's just amazing how God orchestrated certain things in my life. I think of how my parents separated when I was a young boy. And we lived in L.A., and my dad moved to Orange County. My mom stayed in L.A. I lived with my mom. But there came a certain point when I moved to live with my dad in Orange County. And that put me in proximity to what was happening here at Calvary Chapel back in the 70s and to the Jesus people and all of that. And I realized, wow, you know, God put me in a place where I could become part of what he was doing here. He moved me geographically. And then I think of, in my own life experience, I think of meeting my wife. I think of being bored on New Year's Day one year and deciding with a few friends, hey, we heard there's this Bible study going on. Why don't we just check it out? And providentially going over to the Bible study and walking in, and here's this beautiful young girl walking out. And I'm thinking, wait, why is she leaving? I'm just getting here. And she did leave. And I didn't see her again for a few weeks. But then, you know, providentially, she showed up there again. And I showed up there. And then eventually we got together and we got married. And then I think of how, you know, through God's providence, he brought me into Pastor Chuck's family. And I just look at all of these steps. And I think this is just, it's fascinating how God does this. Now, over the long years, I've seen this happen in so many people's lives. And there have been times I've just, you know, I marvel at it. When I was living in London, I met a young guy. You've seen him up here many times, the drummer. He's not that young anymore, but the bald guy, Neil. Neil's from Bradford, England. I was living in London, and because I grew up in the surf culture, we were doing a surf outreach on the southwest of England, and Neil happened to come to it because he was involved in surfing. So we met in this little village called Woolacombe. And Neil was kind of, you know, feeling like he wanted to get out of Bradford. And I said, hey, why don't you come to London and just see what we're doing? So he came to London and he was there with us. He became part of our church and part of our worship team and all of that. And then a while later, a young girl that I had known for many years who was part of the church I pastored down in Vista, she said, hey, I want to come over and visit you guys. So she came over for a visit. And one night we all decided to go out to dinner together, and Romy was there and Neil was there, and the next thing you know, they're sitting next to each other, and the next thing you know, they're exchanging information, and the next thing you know, they're engaged, and then finally they're married, and now they're here with us serving. But I look at this stuff and I think, wow, this is amazing. Lord, had I not gone to England, there's a good possibility these people never would have met each other. But you ordained for these people to meet. So you sent us there to do a lot of things, but that was one of them. This stuff is also fascinating. It's absolutely amazing. This is the providence of God. This is what he does. He orchestrates the affairs of our lives. And if that doesn't cause you to stand in awe and wonder, I don't know what will. But it's amazing. And then finally, and Paul brings it all home with this, the wonder of God's sovereignty. And that's what he concludes with in verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Listen, when it is all said and done, this is what we're going to find. We are going to find that despite all the attempts of men and devils to thwart and overthrow God's plan, all of those efforts have only resulted in God accomplishing what he always intended to accomplish. Now, how in the world does that happen? Well, this is why God is God, because he can do it. This is what God does. He takes the mess that results from billions of individual wills that are all opposed to him, and in the end, he makes it all work out to accomplish his intended purpose. That is utterly and completely mind-blowing. It's just, you know, how do you get your head around that? You can't, but that's what God does. What is human history? Human history is, it's billions and billions of attempts to overthrow the will of God. That's what it is. Because every human being that comes into the world with a will that's in opposition to God's will. You know what it's like when you get people with different wills together? It doesn't work that well, does it? I mean, sometimes I look, I think it's amazing that we ever get anything done. You know, I mean, even in the church where we're supposed to all love each other and be conformed, and it's difficult here, let alone out in the world. I'll tell you where I see it the most clearly. Whenever my family gets together, okay, so I've got four kids, I've got three of them are married, so they've got their spouses. And then I've got my grandkids, and then I've got my wife. And you know, for us, the biggest crisis when we get together is to try to figure out where to eat. Because we cannot get anybody to agree with each other on where to eat. I mean, it's just like, you know, six different wills. Everyone's going in the opposite direction. And I want to go here. No, I don't want to do that. Well, mom wants to do this. Well, we don't care what mom wants to do. We don't want to go where mom wants to go. And then one, well, I want to go here because, and it's just absolutely crazy. You know, to bring order out of the chaos of all of these self-willed individuals that this planet has been populated with from beginning to end, that's what God is doing. He's bringing it all around, and at the end, we will see that God did it the way he planned to do it. He got accomplished what he intended to get accomplished despite all of this stuff. So here's my main point as we close. It is this. It is important for us to think about these things. It's important for us to think about these things. It's important that we know this. Because when we're going through life and we're struggling and we're questioning and we're in the dark and we can't see a way out and we don't know where it's all going to end up, we need to know these things so we can have peace and say, you know, Lord, you know where it's going. I can trust you. I can just rest in your arms knowing that you are going to accomplish that which you've intended. God's going to do it. He's going to get it done. And so as we think on these things, and as we're led to the kind of wonder that Paul is expressing here, that will in turn lead us to praise. Because, man, I want to praise the God who does these wondrous things. I want to praise the God who told us what he would do in history with the nation of Israel and is actually doing it just as he said. I want to praise the God who is able to bring all of these nations, tribes, and tongues together and make them one people and sustain them through every attempt from without and within to destroy. He's able to sustain. I want to stand in awe and wonder of the God who saved me personally, who did something in my life, even though I wasn't looking for it, even though I wasn't interested. But he persevered and he tracked me down because of his love. I want to stand in wonder of the God of providence as I think back over the years and think about all that God has done and all of the pieces, how they fit together and how amazing all of that is. I want to stand in wonder of God's sovereignty because when I do that, that then leads me to praise him. And as I praise him for these things, you know what that leads me to next? It just leads me to surrender of my life. It leads me to then, here I am, Lord. And that's actually where Paul goes from here, and we'll move there next week. But that's where he goes. Because when he starts the 12th chapter, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, look, after everything I've told you, this should be your response. You should present your body as a living sacrifice. That is the rational, reasonable thing to do based upon who God is. And may we find ourselves resting in the God of history, the God of providence, the God of the Jews, the God of the church, your God and my God.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, but if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Riches of God's Wisdom and Knowledge, and the resource number is BBT0008. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.